I can't resist singing once in a while with the brothers. My mama had a beautiful alto voice, and I grew up with dad playing the guitar and mom singing alto with him, and she couldn't read music, but just blended so beautifully with dad. And so my seeds of faith, which you've heard me say, were planted with mom singing and dad singing. And so now when I go visit her or see her, and she can't speak, but I could still hear that beautiful, beautiful tone, and it just thrills my heart. Could we start in Isaiah chapter 6 this afternoon? I had a point this week where I wasn't sure what to do and what to say, and I hope you don't do this, but I was looking in all the wrong places. I was trying to figure out what to do and what to say, and I'm slow. It dawned on me that I should pray. I hope you're quicker than that. And it's amazing to me how God works and how real His Spirit is. So for me, I finally bowed my head in prayer, and almost instantly, as I'm praying, thoughts came to my mind on what to do. And I can't think of a better example and a better reminder for you and I to say that our faith is real, and His Spirit is real, and He desires to speak to us. And we need to develop that faith and that practice of seeking His voice. Through all that, this week, I kind of ended up landing on, I'm going to read the first, these are the first eight verses you know well. But when you go to God, you meet Him, and then not only do you meet Him, but we are changed. So let's read this first eight verses again in Isaiah chapter 6. So it sets the context in the year that King Uzziah died. That's when it happened. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the Lord's train filled the temple. Now do you think it's because Uzziah died? I don't know. I don't know if that's what created this more intense moment. Maybe the event made him seek God. I don't know. And I don't know that it matters, but that's the way our lives go. In that same year, for whatever reason, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. Verse 2 says, and he's trying to describe it, and it stood, and above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings, and two covered his face, and two covered his feet, and two with two he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, and this is who our God is, and this is when we meet God. When we get close enough to Him, when we become transparent to Him, we see His holiness. And the seraphim says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the doors moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then, and this is our response to God. We get close enough and open enough and transparent enough to seek His face, and we feel and sense His holiness. What is our response going to be other than, woe is me. I am discombobulated. I am undone. I am messed up. I am unclean. I am a man because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what's happening in your life. If we remember this recipe, we will see God. We will be humbled and we will be convicted, but we'll be changed. He says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, and I think this is how God kisses us and meets us, whether it's in a still small voice, whether it's something that happens, whether it's His touch in some way through someone else. This seraphim came to him and put a live coal in his hand, which he had taken off the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, his mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken from thee, or away, and thy sin purged. Isn't that beautiful? So there's a pattern here, okay? So our sin, or our nature, or our negative thoughts, or our insecurities, our fears, keep us from pursuing God. It's just who we are. And we all have that at different times, at different seasons. This is a reminder for us to go to Him yet, no matter what. Maybe because of what. And then we go to Him. And when we go to Him and we see His holiness, then we all, I mean, I think most of us, in humility, we say, I can't even be before you, God. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm around people that are unclean. And this is the love of God and His righteousness. This is the love of God. So what does He do? How does He respond? Does He say, yeah, you're right, get out of here? He doesn't say that. The seraphim comes, takes that coal, and puts it on his lips. And he makes him righteous, or he cleans him, or he says, it's okay. Isn't that beautiful? And that's not just about Isaiah, that's about you and me. That's what He does. That's who He is. He laid it upon my mouth, and He touched my lips, and He said, your iniquity. He says, hey, Ken. He says, hey, you. Your iniquity is taken from you. And then how do we respond to that? I think that's where my mind is going. How do we respond to that? At some point in our Christian walk, we respond by saying, here am I, send me. It seems like, reading this, it's instantaneous, His response. I would hope our response is instantaneous. I don't think it always is. I think it matters a time. But here He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Isn't that just like the Lord? Isn't that irritating? So we confess our sin. He comes and He makes us aware that He forgives us. And we're like, oh, that's nice. And then it's just like the Lord to say, okay, I got to send somebody. Who am I going to send? How annoying. Lord, just let me relax in my salvation, Lord. I just kind of want to enjoy the rest of my life. Let me just motor on down the road saved by grace. Thank you, Lord, for healing my unclean lips. But that's not what the Lord does, I don't think. I mean, I know He does that. But then at some point, He comes to us and He convicts us and He says, hey, by the way, hey, I got this thing to do. And He says in verse 6 or verse 8, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And that's how God works. In His whole plan and the whole process, He somehow, for some reason, I don't know that He depends on, but He uses the church and people to change lives. And He says, who shall go for us? Who shall represent us? And I said, you think He was reluctant? Did He say, all right, here I am, send me. Did he say, no, this is awesome. Here I am, send me. But that's what He said. That's what Isaiah said. So we have got to run to God. We can't let our sin or our fear or our family or our job, or we must run to Him, because you know we'll experience good and powerful things. We just will. I know you'd prefer I just pick something random, but I'm going to try to pick something we know. That's awesome. 149. Thank you. Thanks, brother. Let's kneel and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that it's all real. And we're humbled and in awe and very sorry that we're so slow at times to turn and to open up and to seek your face, to come to you in prayer. When, Lord, we've experienced it and we should know better and we should know faster. So, Lord, we say all that in worship and the declaration of thy greatness, the awareness of thy majesty. We're so thankful, Lord, and we praise thee. And then our minds go to each of us, because you know us and you know where we hurt, you know what we hide, you know what we fear. Lord, please, please visit each one and love them and calm them and heal them and call them. Let them know that they are loved and that your door is open, that you seek their face. For those that left at noon, for those that are in Sunday school, for those that are sick, Lord, we pray and we bring them before thy throne, please. And then as we dig more into the word and we meditate on your words, we pray for a blessing, for a conviction, for encouragement in that word. So we thank thee now, Lord, and we praise thee. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verse that opened up to me during that experience this week was in John chapter 17, and I'd like to turn there with you. And I hope you have this happen often as you're thinking about something, anything, that the Lord gives you something to ruminate on and to digest, or maybe the whatever, all the same, and that you keep. You have that experience with him, but this prayer of Jesus happens just before he dies. And it really struck me this week as I watched my dad take his last breath on Labor Day. And so seeing the reality of the end of life, opening up and thinking about, because Dad and I would talk a lot about, because we had time and we knew it was coming, we could just really talk about what matters. And I see in Jesus' heart a reflection of that spirit. And he's talking to his father because he knows his time is done. He knows that he's going to go from this prayer into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to go before the Sanhedrin. He knows. And so he prays to the Father. And in this prayer, we're going to read 19 verses. In the prayer, he reveals to him, to us, to the Father, what mattered to him. And look, I want you to watch the words and think about your own heart and think about his heart towards you and me and what it says. So let's read those 19 verses together, and then we'll go back through them. So these words spoke Jesus as he lifted his eyes up to heaven. And now remember what's on his mind. He knows it's done. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. Pay attention to all that. You see how deep that is? Glorify me with the glory we had when I was with you before the earth was formed. The earth was. Wow. I got to stop. You see him connecting with his Father? He's lived these 33 years on the earth, and he knows he's going back. He knows his death is coming, and he's connecting with his Father about what's going to happen. That's real. Verse 6 says, I have manifest thy name. That means I give evidence. He manifested his name. Are you manifesting his name? God's name, Jesus Christ's name. Manifest means I gave evidence to. I amplified it. I made it real to the people around me. I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Jesus says, I pointed to Christ, I pointed to God. Now look, this next verse might be the theme verse. This might be your theme verse if you want to have a mission. Look at verse 8. And he's going to die, right? He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. For here's what he says. For I, Jesus says, I have given them, that's the disciples, the words that you gave me and have known, no, sorry, which you gave me and they have received them. I'm going to say that again. I have given them the words that you gave me. And look, it doesn't stop there. He says they've received him. Do you understand the effort that took or the intention that it took for him to think through and to do? So I ask you, what are you and I doing? At the end of our life, we'll think on these things. And Jesus could say to his Father, he says, I have taken the words that you've given me, and I have given them to them. And then he could say, and they received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you or that thou didst send me. Man, that's a deep verse. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you understand the word glorify? Glorify is the end, right? It's when we will be glorified, when we die, when we are received by him, when we know no sin. We will be glorified. That's the end. And we can bring glory to him in this life. He said, I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Here I come. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That was my dad's prayer at the end. What's your prayer at the end going to be? Man, I don't want to leave. We don't want to leave. Our parents don't want to leave. Our family doesn't want to leave. They don't want to leave because all their life they've taken care of you and me. But they leave. It's their time to go. And then we realize, and we should realize now, we should realize every day who's really in control, who really can change, who really heals. Today, while we're living, intently praying that our Father would care for them, those that we know and those that we love and those that we work with. He says, keep them through your own name, those that you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them are lost, except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. Look, why? See, there's something to this, right? Is this a legalistic command by God that we should be His just for His sake? But look what He says. He says the end of it is that the joy be fulfilled in themselves. I'm going to suggest to you that in mission and in purpose, we find joy. The result of mission is joy. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil in the world. You mind my paraphrasing? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then I'll listen to verse. Look at these next verses. There is a holiness to this that we are commanded to. And this is how I don't think people are drawn to sermons anymore. I don't know what they're drawn to, but I think they are drawn to your life that is different than what they see. And this is why Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. That's the only thing that's going to sanctify us, right? We could try to be different because we want to look away or walk away, but it's sanctified because of His truth. We are changed because we see His holiness and we live for Him. We're driven. The power comes from Him. Your word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, now send them into the world. I say to you, that real joy comes when we go. When we go out. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's just stop there. 19 verses. I wonder if this only connects with me. I hope this Spirit riles you up. A visioning process by a church it's to lead to mission. If you think the purpose of last Saturday was about having a whole bunch of new projects and new missions to go do, we're not there yet. Because unless we have a sense of mission, unless we're driven by what we care about and what we're going to invest in, the projects and the missions or the projects won't fulfill us. And so let's look at how Jesus looked at that. In verse 8, I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed. I have some assumptions that I make that I can't wait to see how they're fulfilled. My prayer is that as a church that we are driven in a desire for mission. That we're driven by a heart for those around us. And I don't know whether that should be towards those in the city. Well, I don't know if we're really serious about it. I mean, because in the world we're in today, we kind of naturally buy into the idea that what we've got going on personally is the most important. And we need to shatter all of that and think about what really we will do for others. The unselfish nature of serving others. And where is that passion? You're not going to do it because I suggest it. You're going to do it because we individually connect with the Father and we have those Isaiah moments where we say, you know, there are things that are going to bring me joy. Lasting joy comes in mission or purpose. We go through a visionary process to find our mission. What is our purpose? The thing that will bring us lasting joy. And the beauty of that whole work is the The power of mission is meeting God. Is that a better sermon, Solomon? Solomon, it happens to the best of us. It's okay. And don't worry. I was going to listen, though, for some. Thought that was maybe the Holy Spirit over there. I think of sometimes I get really excited about the inner city because let me tell you something, you bunch of Swiss well-trained people. There's a whole bunch of people in this town that don't know anything about goals or mission. And some of you are involved in heart change, so you get it, because what you're doing is changing their heart, their mindset, and teaching them what real goals and mission is. They don't know what joy is. Nobody in their family's ever completed anything. They don't have lasting joy. And you and I, in our affluence and our training, sometimes lose our own joy because we start chasing our own tail. We're so busy about things that seem to matter. And we forget. So should that be our focus? Because that's, man, we could give our whole life to that. And if we just had one focus and we wanted to go teach them and change generations, that would be amazing. But then there's a whole bunch of people around us that have lost their way because they're chasing and looking for joy. And they find it in short-term things, good goals. But we've forgotten about the lasting joy. The result of mission is lasting joy. It's eternal joy. It's being able to lay your head on your pillow and take your last breath and say, it's not what I'm taking with me, but it's what I'm leaving behind. And believing in a Father that says, Lord, I know that you will take care of them. Keep them as I have kept them to the best of my ability. And I think if we as a church are really going to do anything, because we don't really need more classrooms or a different building or another project unless it's going to be for a reason. So don't be confused about the long list of things that we need to do, because they're all good, but then we've got to sort it out and figure out why we're doing them. Because when we know why we're doing them, we're going to give of ourselves. We're going to give of our time. We're going to give of our resources and our money, and we're going to do it for a reason. Nobody should have to do it because they're just supposed to do it, or that's what we decided to do, but we. And I'm excited to see what the collective gifts and the passions are, because the passions might be, this is where we want to serve. This is what we want to do. I love the thought last Saturday that reminded us that in-reach, outreach, and upreach are interdependent. And if you really dwell on that a little while, that is so true. I see the words of Jesus and what he means, because if you wanted to go through these 19 verses and find inreach, you'll find it. You'll find upreach and you'll find outreach, but they're all tied together. And the beauty about thinking about outreach is it absolutely drives upreach and inreach, because we're not going to do outreach unless we're really changed, unless we have an Isaiah moment where we go and meet God and then we're changed. The power of mission is meeting God. The result of it is it's lasting joy. Joy that will take us to our deathbed. Joy that will follow us in all eternity. So, you see it all the way through the scriptures. He says in verse 4, he says, I finished the work. That's an amazing story. Like Jesus, you're 33 years old. You're 33 years old. You've been teaching for 3 years, but he said, I finished the work. And in his sphere of influence, he found 12 men that he took the words that God had given him. He glorified God in the process. He manifests his name. He lived it out. He gave evidence to it. And he knew that they received it. His work was done. Man, that just doesn't seem complete, does it? But then part of his prayer is, Lord, I kept them in your name, and now as I leave, you keep them. They're in the world, but not of the world. And he prayed for them. Let's not wait for another day. Let's not wait till we're 65 or till we're 25 or till we're 45. Let's not wait another day, but let's do it now. And all of that is, I don't care if you have 15 babies following you around or none. We can be about all of this recipe. You could divide this 19 verses out and you could say, here's my pathway to lasting joy. These all 19 verses are him praying. So let's talk about sanctification. Why do you think he threw that in there? Verse 17. He said, sanctify them through their truth. And if I was going to put a number one and a number two on this, I'm not sure where I would start. I would start in prayer, commending us to the Father. But in verse 17, when he says, he understood the importance of our life and our example. We as a church don't spend time talking about how we look as much as we do how we live. But when Jesus prayed that they would be sanctified, and you and I think about our sanctification, our holiness, or our life, we have to ask ourselves about our example. Are we manifesting his name? Are we glorifying his name? Do we bring glory to the Father? Do we point to the Father? Do we give evidence, manifest him in our life? Wow. Why aren't you stressed out when everybody else is stressed out? I mean, wow. Why are you giving time? Why are you going downtown? Why are you doing what you're doing? What the world? Who does that? Those are the things that somebody just might see. So we manifest his name and we bring glory to his name. And then, I don't know what to focus on. He says to your children, to your grandchildren, to the people around you, he says, take my words. This is, Jesus said he took God's words and he gave it to them and they received them. Now, how do you make sure somebody's received something? My kids get irritated at me because I like to make a point, then I make a point, and then I make a point, and they say, stop it already. And I say, well, if you'd give me some response that you heard what I was talking about, I'd stop. You ever felt like that? Like, just let me know you heard. Let me know you're okay. Let me know you received it. How do you know when they receive it? How do you receive something? But I'm just impressed that Jesus was with them enough. He spent enough time with them. He walked with them enough that when he was praying to the Father, he said, I am finished. My job is done. I've taken your words. I've given it to them and they've received them. That is awesome. So I worry sometimes that we talk a good game about what we want to do with vision and purpose and mission, and when it gets right down to it, we're going to feel good about doing stuff. But you know, to bring somebody here, it's kind of messy. I mean, then what do we do? I mean, they made it here, but I don't have a lot of time to mess with them during the week, and I don't really need another project, and we're really not set up for that. So I think in this process that we work through together, we have to think about really what are we driven to. But I think if we're willing to go to the Father, and we're really willing to surrender and have a heart for that mission, we'll be changed. We'll come under the presence of God Himself, and we'll sense His holiness, and in our little bitty way, in whatever talents we have, combined resources we have, we'll make a difference. We'll make a difference. Then things will flow, and there'll be a unified presence, and that'll be the difference. I know you're young. I mean, you young kids, You're strong. Your bodies aren't breaking down. But there'll come a day. There'll come a day. And we want to be able to declare His name. We want to be able to give Him the glory in all things. And then He'll bring us, or that we will have lasting joy. Does that make sense? Think about that. Be prayerful about that as we walk through as a church together and we try to make a difference in the city.
Well, do you feel filled today? From this morning to this afternoon, do you feel filled? By the word, by what was said, by the challenges, by the encouragements. And aren't you glad that a guy like Ken, that God has saw fit to have him be our shepherd in this church? Willing to ask the hard questions and to be honest about things, to say, look, we have all these incredible thoughts and desires and willingness, and yet be realistic about what is it that this church is called to do. I'm so thankful that that we can walk behind Ken in this effort and support. And this morning, Brother Greg, so many things were challenging, right? We had lunch discussion that was awesome, just awesome. And I'm sure things are just kind of going around your minds from what you heard this morning. He talked about being faithful on the hillside. I love that picture of David. He was faithful on the hillside, and one day he was prepped to be king, right? That touched me. And then he talked about the challenge that Jesus said that if you didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, then a resurrected body wouldn't do anything for you. That's profound. That was profound this morning. And, of course, where does Ken turn this afternoon? To Isaiah, the prophet. And a absolutely gorgeous scripture of Isaiah chapter 6, and he has this vision of God. And you have to understand the flip-flop that's happening here. What typically happened with the holiness of God and the uncleanness of man? All in the Old Testament, all the books of Moses, right? When man was unclean and when we touched anything of God that was holy, guess what happened? It became unclean. That make sense? This is a reversal that Isaiah says here. This is a vision of a total reversal. God comes with this hot coal, and instead of the coal becoming unclean, the clean coal made Isaiah the unclean person of which he said, I'm an unclean man of amongst unclean people. He became purified. That's a profound thing. And chapter 7, if you keep reading, what is announced? About 4 years later, what does Isaiah announce? The Messiah. The Messiah would come. And as Ken talked, further into John chapter 17, we get a picture of the Messiah speaking with the Father. Wow. Unbelievable. And as Ken talked about in reach and outreach and upreach and how they're tied together, the reason they're tied together is because everything is tied together by one person. One God-man, Jesus. In reach, yep. Upreach, yep. And outreach, yep. The God-man, Jesus, right? And as a church, yesterday, if you hear some energy coming from Greg and energy coming from Ken, and I don't know if I have any extra energy, but we were jazzed up yesterday by our regional minister meeting with elders and the ministers regionally. And about our vision statement as an AC church, wow. We are boiling down, like it talks about in Malachi, boiling down the things that the things that are the dross that need to be boiled off and get down to the core of what do we believe? What unifies us? What should drive us forward? And I was unbelievably encouraged and energized by what we heard yesterday. And so it's an encouragement to you guys too, as we as an indie church move forward. I just feel like the corporate apostolic Christian vision is not something that we should be saying, well, we need another vision. We should have our own indie vision. That vision of our corporate AC church is being distilled down to a beautiful, refined level of which we can springboard off of in our indie church here. And I'm super excited, super encouraged. Today, I just feel filled. I feel encouraged. I hope you do too. Lots to think about, lots to take home this week as we continue to walk forward and do so with the God-man Jesus, our Savior beside us. Maybe a brother could select a hymn.
Lord, my God, when I am some one. brothers, please follow the prompting of the Spirit, and one of you lead us in closing prayer.
Father God, it's been amazing to be here today, and we just want to thank thee for the freedom to worship. Sometimes we take that and many blessings for granted, Lord, and so we just want to thank thee for the ministers that stood up and preached today, and for the conversations that we've been able to have with our fellow believers, the encouragement, Lord, the teaching. Help us to take it throughout this week. Help us to have a right view of our priorities and what our goals are, and to never be distracted by any other gods, Lord, be it success or money or even family, if we put that above you, Lord. So just help us by your grace to make you our priority this week. In thy son Jesus' name, amen.